Hi there, welcome to Journey On. I'm Dave Smelser. This week, we'll look at a paradox that Jesus' great teacher Paul talks about. Namely, our lives mostly feel a little hard scrabble, full of looming threats. But with a simple move, it's as if there's this pool of, I don't have a great word for this, awakening, or God's active work on our behalf, or salvation. That's like right over there, look to your left, there it is, see it, it's really close, it's easy to access. I'll talk about what this can look like, and then inspired by our last podcast, I'll do a quick tour through one Bible book in particular on these themes, if that's helpful to you. I will start with a recent story about how a hard circumstance got unexpectedly improved. I'll tell a contemplative parable that has some charm. And then we'll get into the brass tacks of how all our lives can feel hard, but can turn around right in this moment. We'll talk about the spiritual and emotional importance of experiencing new things, and how, despite having so few options in a pandemic, the great spiritual teachers have a powerful suggestion along these lines. Along with the chatting about some Bible passages, we'll have insights from Zen and Judaism and neuroscience. Okay, I'm looking forward to it. Before we get started, I will mention, as I do most weeks, that if you like the sort of journeying spirituality we talk about here, you might really enjoy trying out a weekly online group I host around these things with folks from around the country and beyond. We now have three delightful groups. One is on Wednesdays at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Another is on Sundays at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And a relatively recent group on Mondays during the day at 2 p.m. Eastern Time, or put another way, at 6 p.m. Greenwich Mean Time, which opens it up to some international friends. So, in any case, give one a try. I think you'll like it. Email mail, M-A-I-L, at blueoceanfaith.org for more information. As with all podcasts, if you like Journey On, one way you can help us out, do your part, is by giving it a good rating and a brief review on Apple Podcasts, on iTunes, so others can more easily find and connect to what's here. I would really appreciate it. Thank you. And we have an email list you can connect with if you don't want to miss anything. You can sign up for it at blueoceanfaith.org/connect, and then there's a little click to click join the list and go from there. All right, kick us off, Ryan Hood, with Seizing the Day is Easier Than It Looks. So I am not the best sleeper, which sometimes is annoying and sometimes is formally a problem. Sometimes when I don't sleep, I remember mindfulness, you'll be happy to know. What are the things in my world of not being able to sleep that I can notice? Either physical things keeping me up, you know, something, do I feel some things charging in my chest or my arms or something that it's keeping my body from wanting to go to sleep? What are the emotions I'm feeling? You'll recall the language we sometimes used of welcoming the things we notice. We're just curious about them. We ask about them and notice them. And that's proven to be pretty powerful when I've done that. Not that it's necessarily gotten me to sleep, but it's brought me into whatever moment I'm experiencing, which, as we talked about, and we'll talk about a bit more here, might be a key way that we can live with the Holy Spirit moment to moment, rather than fight or distract ourselves from that, as if it's not so much a tool that will get us to the experience of life and God that we want, but is in fact the experience of life and God that we want. It's the thing. It's not the means to getting the thing. I was recently reminded of an old contemplative proverb of a man being chased by a tiger until he tumbles over a cliff. He grabs a vine a little ways down. He looks down and notices jagged rocks 200 feet below while the tiger is prowling above him, so he won't survive a fall. He notices that a mouse then has started gnawing on the vine he's holding. Meanwhile, he notices a wild strawberry growing out of the cliff next to him within reach, and he grabs for it and he eats it and he thinks, that's delicious. So it's not the greatest story, right? You think, what's the punchline? Like, the punchline is, whatever's happening, whatever's just happened, the trauma he's just gone through or the trauma he may be about to experience, in this moment, he's eating a luscious strawberry. And that's regarded by contemplatives as being a pretty central insight. What does it mean to experience right now, right now? So inspired by our conversation about the Bible in our last podcast, I have been touring through the New Testament with an eye towards seeing it exclusively through a contemplative lens, just looking for the broad themes that seem to pop on the terms of the things we talk about. Let me pass on just a few broad observations, I guess for the fun of it, and then I will camp out for just a moment longer on Romans. It's had, for me at least, some encouraging commentary on how mindfulness and Jesus interact. So, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, for instance, I was struck by the innocent, faith-filled belief by all the apostles who go around just joyfully preaching about this thing that's available. And I'm sure I'll have the wrong word for what they're preaching about. Salvation might be the right word, or awakening, or walking into a transcendent reality. How easy it is to get that thing, with Jesus. Super easy for anyone. As if it's this huge pool, as I mentioned, like just off to your left. You see it's right there and it's awesome. It's got what you're looking for. And Jesus is this great guide to help you dive in. It's easy and it's awesome. Now, Paul, in his sermon at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, makes this point. He says about God, he is not far from any of us. He's right over there to the left. See, there's that pool right there. He is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's so close. It's the air we're moving through. It's the breath in us. He's really close. He's not difficult to access in a certain way of thinking, which we'll look at in just a minute. A famous Hasidic rabbi, when asked for the way to God, responded, "There is no way to God, for God is not other than here and now. The truth you seek is not hidden from you. You simply do not notice it." I think it's kind of a profound point. There is no way to God, for God is not other than here and now. The truth you seek is not hidden from you. You simply do not notice it. Job in the Old Testament, chapter 27, tells us that each of our breaths that we breathe is God breathing through us if we notice. It's God's breath. However, in Acts, there seems to be a great enemy to this, and I'll fill out why this is the great enemy in a minute, but you might have some immediate connection to it, just given the kind of cultural world, at least we in America, are feeling right now. The great enemy to awakening for anyone who wants it is tribalism in Acts. It's tribalism. So the rioters in Ephesus start shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, our tribal god," when Paul starts preaching about this universal offering. If it's not about their tribal god, fooey on you. Paul's own people, the Israelites, reject him because he's saying, hey, this is offered to everybody. It's not just for you. Paul goes to Rome. They're about to kill him until they discover he's a Roman citizen. It's like, oh, you're a Roman citizen. Well, now we can talk. So why is it? It seems like this tribalism is so intense and is so visceral that the offer of good stuff that can come to all people, including you and your friends, is so offensive. It's like, we will kill people who suggest that. And we are willing not to get the good stuff ourselves, this universal great gift, that pool over to the left, that awakening, God being at work in our lives, all the good stuff we want. We're willing not to have it at all if it means that other people are going to get it. We would rather just have nobody get it than have everybody get it. Now, Romans has Paul upping the ante on this, giving us a bit more texture on this awakening. Again, I'll give you some scriptures on this in a moment. But Paul emphasizes that it's incredibly easy to access this stuff so long as you are what he calls a technical term in Christ. And once you do access it, what you're going to discover is that where life seems so unyielding and hard scrabble as a result, he says, of Adam's and Eve's fall, once you leave that realm of reality behind, you're going to discover a reality by faith that's just the opposite. A reality where God is actively working things to benefit you that you couldn't have guessed, and that initially at least does not require changing your circumstance to pull off. You can get it right now. It's a remarkably cheery view of reality. So let me just give you a few scriptures from Romans, some brief thoughts from me, and we'll see where that takes us. Right in the first chapter, we get, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," says Paul, "because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So here's my commentary. God's righteousness is for everyone, and it's a powerful, great realm we're invited to via Jesus. And Paul's so excited, and that's what he's going to be talking about. What does that look like? That's going to be his subject. In chapter 3, "What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness?" So God is doing good things in this transcendence land, whether you see it or not. And if our lives feel hard, it's not about us or someone else having pissed God off. It's not like God can't do good things for us because we've spat in God's face in X, Y, or Z way. That's Paul saying our unfaithfulness has nothing to do with access to all that good stuff. It's there anyway. That's just who God is. Later in chapter 3, we get, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." This is an introduction to what will become a great theme in the early part of the book of Romans, where Paul is saying, well, here are these two opposites. Tribalism will come into this too in a minute, why that's the big thing in Acts that becomes such a problem. people are either going to be, quote, under the law, which is the law of Moses in this case, but it's actually a broader sense. It's the law that tells you in a culture who are the good people, who are the bad people. How do you know if you're a good person or you're a bad person? Being under that system, you can't get that pool of awakening. It's as if it closes off and your life is guaranteed to feel hard scrabble and filled with looming threats if you're under the law. And then he has this contrast to being in Christ, as we'll talk about in a minute, which is just the opposite. So the law, what does that mean? Here's a few characteristics that seem true to me as I look at Paul's writings. The law reinforces tribalism because law comes from a culture. The law is whatever any culture says, here's how you know who are the good people, who are the bad people, here who's right, who's wrong. If you've been listening to the Journey On podcast, you'll remember this analogy that we've used quite a bit. It's kind of a central analogy. It's the idea that in our spiritual life, we're looking to, quote, get behind the waterfall. So let's say the waterfall is all the churn. It's as if we're in this alcove behind a waterfall. And what we're looking at is this huge churning waterfall come right in front of us. And in that waterfall, this churn, are all of our thoughts, our emotions, our fears for the future, our sense of looming threats, are trying to reconcile things we haven't loved about what just happened. Somebody said that rotten thing to me. I don't know how you even feel about that. Here's something I'm scared about. Here's something I'm mad about. Or just here's what I'm feeling about anything. Here's our current circumstances. It's all in one big churn. And the goal spiritually, in some of the ways we've talked about, is with Jesus, certainly in Paul's view, to just take a step back. That's why you follow your breath. That's why you do this contemplative spirituality, this sort of meditative thing. You take a breath, you get behind it, not so you can stop the waterfall. The waterfall's coming one way or another, but so you can observe it and notice it. So me, I'm an insomniac. I'm up one night. It's 4 a.m. I'm frustrated. I haven't been able to get to sleep. But I think, well, maybe I could just get behind the waterfall. What will that be like? So I take a breath. I follow my breath a bit. What am I noticing? And then so I'm staring at the waterfall a bit from behind it. All right, physically, what am I feeling? What's that in the waterfall? Well, I'm feeling X, Y, or Z in my body at these places that seems to be keeping me awake. And what are my emotions? And you're kind of welcoming them because you're just saying, I'm not trying to stop the waterfall. I'm just saying, hey there, I see you. I'm curious what my emotions are. Oh, I see you, frustration, or I see you, discouragement that I'm still awake, or I see you, maybe there's even a little bit of hope there. I wonder what that hope's all about. And you just notice what's happening and you stay there and you're aware for a while. So the law, again, it reinforces tribalism because it's within a culture, but it also sort of adjudicates life in the churn of the waterfall. If we're all living in this churn and being kicked around and scared about stuff and feeling this or that and kind of in tumult, the law is there to say, well, here's the rules of life in the churn. You know, here's how to know if you're feeling bad. Maybe it's somebody else's fault. Maybe you're victimized in a certain way because they are lawbreakers. They're on the other side of the law. So the law will kind of adjudicate churn world, which is the thing we're trying to get out of. The law will make it impossible, though, to get out of the churn, because we become obsessed with being right, because the law will tell us, here's how to know you're right. And that's why tribalism is part of the churn. Tribalism is a commitment to the churn, to not being a contemplative, to not getting behind the waterfall, to not being happy, to not going to that wonderful pool where God's at work, to living a hard, difficult life in ways we'll talk about. Tribalism is about being committed to the difficulty, committed to not getting better, committed to not finding God's encouragement, because to do that, you would have to quit the adjudicating. Tribalism is saying, our life is hard collectively. Whose fault is it? It's their fault. Those people have done this to us. And by saying that, you've committed yourself to saying, I'm willing to be miserable so long as I know who to blame. Here's another scripture for us from Romans chapter 5 on this theme. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam in this case, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So he sets up this parallel. The law is all represented by Adam's fall from grace in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The fall from grace creates the system of being under the law, living in the churn, being tribalist, having a hard scrabble life. Through Adam and Eve, the curse to Adam was the earth will not yield much. You're going to work hard and going to get very grudging returns. Welcome to your life. You're looking for an easier life, but you're not going to get one. And a punitive God becomes the God Adam knows then. Because under Adam, God has been very punitive. And a lot of the early Old Testament has God being sort of angry and mean and cursing people and whatever. You know, that sense of that it's sort of, you wouldn't want to be around that God. That God's sort of scary. That is God under the law. But now in Jesus, it's like there's a blanket that's been over us that we haven't been able to see the sun. And the blanket gets taken away and we can see the joyful, potent world being offered to us. That this awakening is right there. Look, it's easy. Just go take it. It's not hard scrabble, even in your current circumstances. Chapter 8, we hear, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There you go. The blanket's been lifted. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature, which is equated here with being under the works of the law. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So once that blanket gets lifted, and you can say, just go do that. Go dive into that pool of awakening. It's like four steps. It's easy. You're going to love it. If you do it, the whole system you've been living under where life felt so hard and grudging and difficult and not yielding much goes away. Later in chapter 8, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Paul seems to feel that life under the law is about being afraid a lot because there always are these looming threats. As we try to suppress or overcome reality, we are always being faced with something that could cause us deep problems. It could be a big issue later on. So there's a certain fear that always is going to keep us there. And we become fearful slaves. We can never get out of it. We constantly are trying to manage the tumult of our lives and emotions and fears. A few verses later, this is a key one, I think, in Paul's pitch. I consider, he says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So on its own terms, life is hard. I sometimes talk about this stage theory of human emotional and spiritual development by this great 80s psychologist, M. Scott Peck. The most famous sentence he ever wrote were the first three words of his big bestseller book, The Road Less Traveled. The first three words were, life is difficult, and that got him acclaim. He was actually just reframing the first noble truth of Buddhism, life is dukkha, life is suffering, life is a bumpy road. So he was talking about that, and then he was talking about how if we expect life to be other than difficult, that's the cause of all mental illness. We have to expect that it will be difficult. Well, Paul says that. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. But real life with God, and this is just such a biggie for Paul, is not when we triumph over our suffering because of a good God, when the threat goes away, when I don't have insomnia anymore, and then I can have a happy night's sleep. That's not real life with God. Real life with God is at the pool that we're looking to, that's right over to the left that you should go and do, is right now, whether you're suffering or not. So the awakening, the opportunity is when I have insomnia, going and following my breath, noticing, being curious in kind of what Jesus would call a childlike way. Gee, I wonder what that is. Oh, that's frustration. Or gee, I wonder what that is. Oh, that's a little twitch in my leg. Or I wonder what that is. That curiosity is entering the pool. And it's opening ourselves, Paul seems to suggest, to the Spirit of God infusing our situation right now. Now, that's not to say that Paul or God doesn't want your hard circumstances addressed, that there's not a space in Paul's writings or things like that to say, I want to pray that I'm not an insomniac anymore. Wouldn't it be great if I could sleep through the night? So yes, there's plenty of places to say, pray for that. But that's not what this is about. To get the gift of God right now, to get the life you're looking for, it's living it in this moment. So then Paul really drives this point home a little bit later in that same chapter, chapter 8, when he says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that Christ no longer loves us? If we have trouble or are calamity or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or even threatened with death. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Well, it seems like he's just driving that point home in vivid language further. Life is a bumpy road, but there's this amazing pool of awakening just to your left, if you look that direction, in which God is incredibly active, right in the heart of those things. Trouble, even calamity, persecution, hunger, destitution, danger, death threats. What Paul is saying is in those things, all the things you want from God can be available even when those are going on. It's great, he says. It's a whole new deal rather than being under Adam or under the law, which insists that you never leave that swirl, that churn of the waterfall. Those are all saying, you know, there's only that. Never leave it. Always feel pummeled and churned and afraid and weary and like life is grudging. Always feel that way. And then part of the way you're going to address that is figure out who's to blame. And you're going to find the people who agree with you that those other people are to blame. And you're going to become tribalist. And anybody who attacks your tribe, you're going to fight them to the death, the way that the Ephesians fought Paul, the way that his own Israelite people in that era fought Paul, the way that the Romans would have fought Paul until they found out he was a Roman. Everyone is a tribalist because nobody knows how to leave the churn. Everyone is caught up in this law thing. But Jesus is offering a whole new deal, and it comes with taking that step back, getting behind the waterfall, with noticing in your present circumstances what's going on. So I talked about how one way to think about what we do to accomplish that is to do this thing Jesus said we should do, to become like a little child. And a little child in the sense of being curious all the time. Curious even when things feel hard. So my insomnia example, gee, I wonder what's going on with that. Oh, what am I noticing? Well, I guess I'm noticing that I'm feeling, you know, whatever negative emotions, maybe a few positive emotions, or I'm feeling this in my body and just staying in that space. And suddenly we are flooded with the Holy Spirit, we're told. We're offered something new. Or the cute parable of the man running off the cliff being chased by the tiger. What does it mean? There's a strawberry right next to him. Let's try that strawberry. Man, that's good. That takes a childlike quality to be able to be in that moment with looming threats behind you and in front of you. That's the whole deal. That's that pool that's being offered. That's the awakening that's there. Neuroscientists tell us that one thing which the brain requires to kind of thrive and grow is novelty of all things, new stuff. It's even the part of the expression like what's new or what's the news or what's happening. All that implies something new is happening. I don't know if this is the way it's been for you. I'm on a fair amount of Zoom calls each week. Some of them are these online groups and others as well. And on my Zoom calls, I ask and others ask because they're human beings. What's new? What's going on? And the challenge in a pandemic is so many of my friends, and I often say, well, really not much. Every day sort of feels like the one before because I'm not going to catch this great new movie out at the great new theater just yet. Or I'm not visiting my friends in this beautiful part of the world and we're going to some lovely restaurants. I don't have news in that sense. Every day is sort of like every other day. So how do we get novelty if it's such a crucial part of what we need to survive? The answer from these spiritual people is it's this. It's becoming like a little child. Zen calls it beginner's mind. You're always a beginner, and you're a beginner not just about some deep thing. You're a beginner in living this moment. You really don't know what's here. In the moment you're in now, it's like you don't have any idea what it means, what's happening, what's going on. So beginner's mind, or Jesus becoming like a little child, is curiosity. It's just saying, I'm in this moment. I wonder what's going on now. And what we're told is, I think about Revelation 21, that Jesus knows how to make all things new. All things could mean what's happening to you right now. Jesus will give you novelty. He'll make it new right now. So to use again this, I've beaten this analogy to death in this podcast, you're gonna feel so sorry for me with my insomnia. I've overstated it. It's not that big a deal, but it's the analogy I'm using. So in that analogy, can Jesus make it new that for another night, I can't really sleep that well, and I'm trying to figure it out. He makes all things new. How does he do that? He does it through, the Zen people would say, beginner's mind. Jesus would say, becoming like a little child. Curiosity is what makes it new. What is this moment about, even though it's not like a trip I took to Rome to be sitting on my easy chair wondering why I can't get to sleep? It's kind of a different, whole different thing. But that moment is being offered in novelty and newness as well, and it's a good thing. And being in Christ and not under the law there is so powerful because you're being offered something really rich and good without your troubles being taken away, because they can't be taken away in the present moment because you're in the present moment. They could be taken away in some future moment, but by definition, if you feel troubles, you're feeling troubles. How can this moment be alive? I was taking a walk the other day. I take walks most days because it's the only thing I can do in this pandemic that's allowed. And I have kind of exhausted just leaving my house, the variety of walks. They can be of different lengths. And I was just on a walk and I thought, all right, let's just do that. Let's go to that pool right to my left on this little walk. And so I think, gee, I wonder what's going on in this walk. I'm childlike. I'm beginner's mind. It's like, what's that? Oh, that's wind. What does it feel like to feel wind? Oh, I guess it feels like that. That's kind of fun. Oh, what's that? That's late afternoon sun on a tree. Oh, what's going on with that? And you're just present to that experience for as long as you can pull off. And what you get is a new experience. You get novelty and you get the Holy Spirit. You get being in Christ for that. Jesus says in John 16, in this world, you will have trouble. Life is difficult. Life is a bumpy road. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Those two things can exist in the same reality. And in that reality, you can seize the day, even in a pandemic where things change so slowly and it's much easier than it looks. Thanks so much for hanging with us. We'll look forward to being with you in a couple of weeks. Take care.